Pastor Morris. Take your Bible tonight, please. Turn to Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27 is, in the book of Acts, one of the most action-packed chapters that is descriptive of Paul's journey to Rome. You will remember that last time we were talking about Paul's informal testimony in front of Agrippa. And he told Agrippa that he understood the prophets. He said, Agrippa, thou believest thou the prophets? Paul said, I know that thou believest. And Agrippa was a man that was very interested in Judaism. He was very well versed in the scriptures. And yet he did not become a Christian. The famous words of Agrippa to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, the reason that was an informal inquest was because they needed charges to bring against Paul as he would be traveling to Rome. You'll recall that it was initially the idea that he would be tried in Caesarea, and then an idea came up that he would be brought back to Jerusalem. Some of you will remember that Paul was aware that there were those in power who would seek to take his life before he even got to Jerusalem. So his life was in danger. In order to protect himself, he exercised his right as a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar, the highest court in the land. That was nothing to be taken lightly, because if an individual did that without having some kind of legitimate case or cause, he could be put to death. So this was not something that frequently happened. When Paul did that, he was, as it were, as a Roman citizen, he was pushing the nuclear button, and that is perfectly acceptable, because the Apostle Paul did so. We should know our rights. We should exercise our rights. I think those things are vitally important. I think, you know, the point is this, too, by the way, when I talk about this, I'm 55 years old, okay? Now, someone said, Pastor Bonnie, are you spoiling for a fight? No, I'm not spoiling for a fight at all. But I'm 55 years old. I could do the easy thing and just remain silent. That'd be the easy thing. I could do the easy thing and never talk about anything having to do with current events and political events. I could do that because that's what they do in all the pulpits across America, including fundamental ones. Okay? I could do that. I could play that game. Because after all, Pastor Monty, wouldn't you just like to coast into old age without a lot of controversy? Here's the problem with that. We leave behind the next generation, and now at my age, one before that. And what kind of country are we going to leave them? And it is illegitimate for us to sit back and say, well, we've done our bit, we're done. It is illegitimate for us to do that and to say to ourselves, well, I'm just going to hug my grandkids and love on them and give them a country that is a hellhole. That's not legitimate, okay? It is our job as Christians to rise up and say we need to fix the things that are broken. I think that's important. I hold to that very, very vitally true. I don't want my kids to end up in something that is horrible. And folks, it's really heading that way. I was reading some major universities, one in Illinois, and I think one in Tennessee. They've come up with a new thing, folks, and I'll get to the message in just a minute, but let me have fun here for a minute. They come up with a new thing recently. You know, the woke, everybody's heard about being woke. You know, and everybody's offended by everybody, and everybody gets their feelings hurt about everything. The woke. Now, here is the new thing. It's a woke that says we're no longer allowed to use the words fat or obese. Can't say that anymore. Okay, you know what you have to say now? People in a larger body. Yeah, that's the new thing. I'm not kidding. They're teaching this on the university level. By the way, much of American university education is a scam, and it is a fraud. But they're teaching this on, so now I would classify myself. I am a person in a larger body. It's like they say, well, he got stuck with that body. You know, that's his fault. Well, or it's not his fault. What is his fault? In some cases, in most cases it is. And I'm amazed, and they say this, they said healthcare providers now need to never mention a person's weight because it might offend them. What? My doctor has talked to me for years about my weight. Now, he did it for years before I paid attention to him. Okay, it took a little Irishman to really insult me. That changed all that. But my doctor talked to me for years about it. Do you know why my doctor did that? Because my doctor is legitimate, okay? If you have doctors saying, oh, it's all right, just do whatever you want. It's all right, do whatever you want. That's not healthcare, okay? That's simply It's bailing water from a sinking ship, okay? A good healthcare provider is going to tell you the truth. It's not to make you happy. I know a younger guy, he's got kids. His kid just turned, when this happened several years ago, turned into the teenage years, and it was discovered he has a type 1 diabetes. The boy does, the teenage boy. That's the one that is not curable. Most type 2 diabetes is reversible, but type 1 is not curable. And so he went to the doctor, and the doctor, you know, they found this out because he went into a really bad situation. It was really a nerve-wracking situation. They found this out, and then so the doctor explained to them, said it would be fine, said we'll get this under control with insulin, which type 1 people have to have that, okay? It's just a have to have. He said, we'll get this under control with insulin, and then my friend said to the doctor, well, what about, does he have to change his diet? And the doctor said, no. He doesn't have to change his diet at all because we believe that it would be detrimental to his psychological health if he couldn't eat Snicker bars anymore. So he can still eat Snicker bars. He just has to shoot up for the amount that he eats of the Snicker bar. I don't know about you, but that's crazy talk, folks. Okay, that doesn't sound healthy to me. If I can't process sugar, I ought not eat sugar. Okay, to me that's like really basic. That's old school. But everything is changing, and I'll tell you what. When these changes come into effect, it makes a lot of us who watch this distrustful of everything. Your pastor is there right now, distrustful of the news. I don't care what they said on the news. I don't believe it. Frankly, I just don't believe it. Distrustful of the news. Half the time, distrustful of the weather. But having said distrustful of the weather, we're in Acts chapter 27. Anyone ever notice, wasn't this a smooth segue right back in the sermon? Anyone ever notice in Acts chapter 27 that the weather condition of Paul's trip to Rome, the weather condition of Paul's trip to Rome is described in great detail. And how many know in Indiana that we live in a place where the weather changes constantly? Do y'all know that? Yeah, we do. We do. What wasn't yesterday beautiful? We got one in the bucket. That was beautiful yesterday. Then the rain that came today. And I don't mind that. When we first moved here almost 25 years ago, people in Indiana, they said, oh, Pastor, you know, welcome to Indiana. The weather just changes all the time. And I thought they were exaggerating. That is not the case. There's no exaggeration. In Minnesota, it's either cold or mosquitoes. You have your choice. That's what the weather's going to be, cold or mosquitoes. But here it changes all the time. In Acts 27, one of the most action-packed chapters in the book of Acts, there is a detailed discussion of Paul's journey to Rome. So Paul had appealed to go to Rome, and to Rome he would be sent. There was no choice in the matter. The magistrates could not choose differently. Look at chapter 27, verse 1. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, it was likely that Luke accompanied Paul on this journey. They delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of, and you can pronounce it yourself, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia, when Articus and a Macedonian Thessalonica being with us. The next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends and to refresh himself. So they came to a port. Paul had friends there, and they were treating Paul very well. He wasn't in shackles and chains. They were treating him well as a Roman prisoner. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus. Now notice these next words. Because the winds were contrary. We're going to talk about that in a moment, but I want to point something out to you. In verse number 4, it speaks about the contrary winds. In verse number 7, it speaks about those winds preventing them from sailing where they wanted to go. In verse number 9, it talks about the potential of dangerous winds, because this was now after the Day of Atonement, and so that there was a period of time when sailing on the Mediterranean would not be safe. Down in verse number 13, it talks about a south wind, and then in verse number 14, it talks about a tempestuous wind. I don't know that there's anywhere in the Bible where these different varieties of breezes or winds are described more. And as I was reading through the passage, there's so much in the passage, and God gave it to us for a reason. I think the details matter. Because a lot of times we like to compare, and I'm going to be heavy on application in the message tonight. A lot of times we like to compare life to a journey. Life to a journey. Has anyone ever been on a sailboat before? Anyone ever been on a sailboat? Lots of hands. So some years ago, Pensacola Christian College has a stretch of beach where they have catamaran sailboats. That's really a sailboat without the boat. It's got a stretched piece of something, and you kind of sit on that and you hold on for dear life. And a friend of mine who is a student down there, he said, "Preacher, let's take one of the catamarans out onto the bay." And I thought this would be a great idea. And it was a very windy day, and I thought, well, this thing will really fly. There was no adult supervision, including myself, because I didn't know what I was doing. And I said to the guy, I said, have you ever done this before? And he said, I watched some other people do it. It can't be that hard. And so we went down and we got this thing and we pushed it into the water. And I'm telling you what, and he was controlling the sail more, not by skill, but by feeling. And I'll tell you, when the wind caught that sail, boy, that thing started to move. And there was on the back piece of it, these little float things on the back. They had a rudder system. So you could kind of steer it with this rudder and use the sail. And that thing started to go across, I think it was Escambia or Pensacola Bay, one of those bays on there. It started to go across that bay, and at a very high rate of speed. Okay, it was kind of making me nervous because I felt like the whole thing was out of control. Well, there was other watercraft there, out there. And so he said, he's yelling, "Preacher, now you steer." There was some kind of little stick or something that you would steer. And at first, that was working great, okay? The power was coming from the wind, but the steering was coming from the rudder. Something happened, and one of the rudder things broke. Not both of them, because there were two of them, but just one of them broke. And all of a sudden, there was very little control. And I remember we were barreling at full speed, and there was other boat traffic out there who were probably looking at us from a distance saying, "Well, those people are having fun. They know exactly what they're doing." And we're headed right for them. And I remember at the top of my lungs screaming, "Get out of the way! We don't know what we're doing!" And boy, people, I mean, you know, it's hard to yell like that over water, but people were hearing, they were moving out of the way. Finally, we took a big arc around, because that's as much steer as I could get out of the one little rudder working. We took a big arc around. I was never so happy to land on a beach in my life. And I've never been back on a catamaran since, and I doubt that I will. But all of it blown about by the wind. Think about life for a minute. Life is like a journey, is it not? We're all on a journey. It's kind of like sailing in a sailing vessel. And the winds tonight, I want to make an application for you. The winds tonight, they were circumstances in Paul's life. At one point of the journey, the winds blew this way. At another point of the journey, they blew that way. And at each stretch of the journey, the Apostle Paul responded differently to the winds as they blew. I want you to think about your life for a moment. It is not always fair weather in our lives. So let's talk about the different kinds of winds. The first one we encounter is in verse number four. The Bible says this, "The winds were contrary." So when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. The assumption in that verse is this, that they would have rather gone a different direction, perhaps around the north part of Cyprus, but they decided because the winds were not cooperative that they would go around the south side. What are contrary winds? If you compare this in your life, contrary winds in your life are the circumstances that push against God's purpose or plan in your life. They're the contrary winds. Now, they're not a hurricane. They're not a tornado. But you're headed a certain direction, and then all of a sudden this wind begins to blow, and you feel the pressure of that wind or the pressure of a circumstance that would really cause you to have to work harder to meet the goal. Here's something interesting about that. The contrary winds did not stop them. They just changed direction enough to get to a different goal. In other words, life sometimes, God gives you a goal or a vision or a plan, and you want to head that way, and you feel opposition to that. And the opposition may cause you to alter the plan. Listen carefully. It should not cause you to alter the goal. The truth of the matter is, all of us wish that the winds were always at our backs, that they were always pushing us along toward the goal. But the Bible does say this, that Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And I can guarantee you that he will push contrary winds into our lives to discourage us, to perhaps cause us to quit, maybe to cause us to back up, or maybe to cause us to say, well, this isn't worth it. Now follow what I'm saying. When circumstances arise that seem to push you against the goals that God has for your life, you may have to change course, but you shouldn't forget about the goal. Because part of life is the balance of pushing against opposition. And everything in life comes with opposition. So when a contrary went, well, you know, Pastor Monty, I wanted to do this, and I thought God called me to do this, but, you know, this little thing happened, and I guess he doesn't want me to. No, that might be a contrary wind. And so in a contrary wind, as far as you can keep going, but if you can't, you have to be flexible and change the course just a little bit. Be willing to change the course as long as you're headed to the same goal. There are many different pathways to the same goal, and so it may be we have a contrary wind in our life. We may change direction. We need to be flexible. I believe this, that contrary winds are always under God's control, listen carefully, from the standpoint of His allowing it. Not all opposition comes from God, but if you're facing opposition, even if it is satanic opposition, remember God is still in control. And there is a lesson to be learned from that. Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 talks about the thorn in the flesh that buffets him. It was the messenger of Satan. He said, Lord, take this away. He prayed God would take it away 3 times. The Lord didn't take it away. That was a contrary wind in Paul's life. Now, after the third prayer, don't you think Paul would be discouraged with that and say, well, on this prayer doesn't work? He didn't do that. Paul said, okay, I'm going to listen to the voice of God rather than the voice of the thorn in my flesh, the message that the voice is giving. I'm going to listen to the voice of God. And what did the voice of God say to Paul? He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whatever it was, we don't know what it was, but whatever it was in Paul's life, it was something that was constantly blowing against him. It was contrary, and yet God said, my grace is sufficient. Living life under pressure is reality. Let me say that again. Our young people need to hear this. Living life under pressure is reality. You know, not everybody's going to like you. It's just life, okay? Well, you're not going to graduate from college, young people, and have an $85,000 a year job right out of starting gate. Unlikely. Some do, I suppose, but unlikely, okay? It's not all going to go easy. Not everybody's going to treat you kindly like your mom and your daddy did. Not everyone's going to do that. And the pressure that comes and the pressure that builds in life, we can view that as something contrary, or we can push against it, and if need be flexible to change directions, but do the thing God called us to do. You say, is there another example in the book of Acts? Absolutely. Remember the Apostle Paul? Remember, what did he want to do? He decided that the people in Asia, this would actually be a little bit to the northeast of where he was located at the time, that they needed to hear the gospel. Asia and Bithynia, remember that? He determined to preach the gospel there. Remember what happened? The Holy Spirit gave the unmistakable impression in the heart of Paul that you can't go to Asia and Bithynia. Pastor Money, what's wrong with those people? Why can't Paul go there? Because God didn't want him to. So what did Paul do? Under the divine pressure of the Holy Spirit, he changed his plans, and when he realized, I can't do that, the next thing that happens is he receives the Macedonian vision. And where does he go? He heads to Europe with the gospel. And why does he do that? Fulfillment of a prophecy in the book of Genesis. It all comes together. But what happened? Paul didn't say, well, I wanted to go there. I want to go there so bad. Now the Holy Spirit's telling me I can't go there. I'm done with the whole thing. He didn't do that. What did he do? He said, okay, I can't go there, but my goal is to preach the gospel. So what am I going to do? I'm going to change my plan, alter my course, to continue on with my goal. Contrary winds in life are normal, okay? They happen, and we need to accept them, and we need to flex along with them. But there's a second kind of wind. Look at verse number 7. And when we had sailed many days, and scarce were come over against Sidnus, the wind not suffering us. Now notice, Now the wind is not just contrary to them, and we have to go around a different way, but now the wind is preventing them. He says, we sailed under Crete over against Salome, and hardly passing it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. And when much time was spent, now notice this, and sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was already past, Paul admonished them. What happened here? The first wind in verse number 4 was a contrary wind. It was the pressure that we all face that we sometimes have to be flexible about. But this now has become a dangerous wind. The dangerous winds were beginning to blow. It was a season of year, as I did the study for this, there was a season of year, lasted roughly a month, where most of the shipping would stop on the Mediterranean, because the ships were driven primarily by sails, and the winds became a certain direction, a certain velocity, and so they would stop sailing, and it was considered dangerous, it was considered risky to venture forth during that time. Now, some ships still would, but many would not. And these would be, in my application part tonight, these would be circumstances that put us at risk or prevent us from moving forward. So we had the one verse number 7, the wind did not suffer them. In verse number 9, it's described as something that is dangerous. In other words, there was something large that was brewing, a time period where moving forward would not have been good. Pastor Ronnie, what are the dangerous winds of life? Okay, oftentimes the dangerous winds in life, they come in different, I suppose they come in different shapes or sizes. But for a lot of people, mental issues are a dangerous wind in life. And I want you to notice something about this. There was a season during the year that the wind was considered particularly threatening. Okay? A dangerous wind in our lives can be at a season in our lives when our thinking begins to change. Now, I think this is important. It's not just circumstances that put us at risk from the outside, but it is thinking in our own mind that puts us at risk, sometimes unnecessarily. I'm a student of people, and I watch people closely, and I'm a student of myself. And I think anybody, by the way, one of the greatest gifts you can have is the gift of self-awareness. Self-awareness. Okay, self-awareness is when I'm not right in my thinking or my feeling. Let's say my emotional state. When my emotional state is not right, I'm aware of the fact that it is not right, and I am aware of the fact that it will change. Those two things are really important to be aware of. So someone says, Pastor Monty, I get into a depressed state. Okay, I'm going to make a statement. Never, ever, ever make a major life decision in a depressed state. Don't ever do it. Okay, well, Pastor Monty, but you know, it, when you're in that state, you've got this tunnel vision and you don't see that anything could ever look better again. And so all of a sudden, the mind works very hard to find an answer, and it presses you towards a decision when no decision needs to be made. And sometimes you think, well, Pastor, you know, this is I have no resources. We're at the end of the road. Folks, I'll be blunt with you. This is the pathway towards suicide, okay? When people feel like they have no more resources, when they're facing what some people call a nervous breakdown, or they're facing something in their lives, and they get this very, very narrow tunnel vision, and they feel so badly at that time, they feel so emotionally worn out that they come to the point where they think, I'll never be happy again. Then they say, what's the use? And that's where the trouble comes. These are very dangerous winds. I'm suggesting to you that you need to carefully monitor your spirit, carefully monitor your attitude, carefully monitor your emotions. And the reason I think it's interesting that this wind blew at a certain season is that some of that is seasonal for an individual. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, the winter blues. How many get the winter blues? Do you get the winter blues? I do. I bought this years ago. I think it helps. At least I've talked myself into the fact that it helps, so therefore it helps. I bought this lamp, this 10,000 lumen lamp that they use in Scandinavia. I think the thing was $100. I've had it for years, so it's good. For 10,000 lumens, and every single morning, especially in the winter, I sit underneath that lamp about this far away from me, and that lamp just pours 10,000 lumens worth of light. They do this in Scandinavian countries where things are dark, depressing, and discouraging, and it pours light on me. You say, preacher, does it help? I think it does. And there is science behind it. Well, Pastor Monty, that's the craziest thing I ever heard in my life. I think it helps. And if I think it helps, maybe it does help. You say, Pastor, it's just a placebo. Can I let you on a little secret? I'll take the placebo. I have no problem with that if it makes me feel better. I have no problem with that. So But why, you say, why did you, what drove you to do this? Because the feeling of being dark. I don't like it when it's dark. I don't like it when it's cold and dark and you feel confined, like we live in a gigantic cave called Indiana and the cold. And it's depressing. But on a serious level, when someone sinks into deep depression, it's a very dangerous wind. Because they can make a decision that would be a poor decision. Now, I use that only as one example. There are many others. But it's interesting in the midst of this. Look at verse number 9. So they know that it's dangerous. It's not a good time for sailing. Look at verse number 9. When much time was spent, when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already past, Day of Atonement, Paul admonished them. Now notice this. Here is Paul recognizing the danger, and he warns them. Look at verse number 10. Paul said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading and ship, but also of our lives." There was Paul. Now, Paul had a direct line to God. God was warning Paul that this trip, if they continue on this trip in a dangerous season, that was going to be bad. Paul is an outsider. He's not the captain of the ship by any means. In fact, the centurion, because he was a Roman official, he was probably higher in rank than the captain. But Paul warned them. He said, I don't think you ought to do this. Verse number 11 says this, "Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul." And so they decided to continue their journey. May I make a statement here? If someone loves you enough to correct you because they think that you're having a mental glitch, listen to that person. Okay? If someone comes to you and says, "Hey, you know, the last couple weeks you seem a little bit out of sorts," and all of a sudden your ego rises up, "Well, there's nothing wrong with me, I am perfectly fine." If you react that way, probably that person will never come and approach you again. And if they're close to you and they notice something, it would be very, very wise for you to listen. Self-awareness is important, but God gave you your spouse as a real good barometer of where you are emotionally. "Well, Pastor Monty, he doesn't understand. I have these feelings." Yes, I agree. And every one of your feelings are real. Men or women, both in this room. Every feeling, every emotional feeling you have is real. "Pastor, I'm so glad you said that." Well, do you know why they're real? Because all of your feelings, every last one of them, joy, sorrow, depression, mania, whatever it may be, all of the whole panoply of feelings, every single one of them is produced by chemicals in your brain. That is how God designed you. Okay, they're produced by chemicals in the brain. There are certain things that can trigger the production of those chemicals and thus trigger the emotions. For example, if you watch a sad movie, how many of my generation and older have ever watched the movie Where the Red Fern Grows? I'm going to tell you something. We watched it at Bob Jones University. In fact, I remember it was on a projector, you know, one of those projectors. They had it in the student body, the amphitheater, seated like 5,000 people. Had it on this big, what we thought was a big fancy projector. Today it would be considered an archaic boat anchor, but they were running the movie The Red Fern Grows. And I remember very specifically because at some point, apparently in the movie Where the Red Fern Grows, there was something objectionable. And I remember one of the student body people who was leading it was prepared for the objectionable part, and he took something like this piece of paper and he put it in front of the projection so we couldn't see it. Okay. Yeah. Was there anything really objectionable in Where the Red Fern Grows? No, but I went to a fundamentalist school, folks, and so apparently there was. But I remember sitting in that amphitheater surrounded by all my classmates, and it comes to the end, you know, the dog grave and all that. And I remember crying like a baby. How embarrassing. But everyone else around me was crying. Jim, did they do this when you were there? Do you remember this? You don't remember anything, do you, Jim? Just smile and nod. I'm talking to you, Jim. Okay, okay. Maybe they didn't do it when you were there. How embarrassing. Why did that happen? Because the scenes in that movie, and any other sad movie, any other, by the way, scary movie, the scenes in that movie are designed to trigger a chemical reaction in your brain, and that produces that emotion. Okay, so all of your emotion is real, but here's the caveat, it is not all rational. Do you hear what I just said? There's a difference. It is all real, but it's not rational. And when I get into a deeply depressed state or a highly anxious state, when that happens, all of those feelings that are inside me, they're all real. If I'm anxious, it's a cortisol overload, okay? That's fight or flight hormone. If I'm, it's all real because it's all biological and it's all happening, but it may not be rational. And at the time that I am experiencing something that is real to me, but it's not rational, I need someone to come alongside and say, hey, preacher, settle down. Hey, it's not a big deal. Hey, you're not seeing this clearly. Well, Pastor Monty, I would never approach you and tell you you're not seeing anything clearly. You should. I mean, that is if I really go crazy. Someone said, I've been on the verge for years. You know, Pastor Morris is good about that. If I get wound up about something, Pastor Morris will fix that. And you know what? I listen to him because I trust him. And because he has my best interest at heart. And sometimes we get all wound up and involved in something, and the dangerous wind takes over, and the dangerous wind, in fact, Scripture says that they didn't know, they didn't know, look at verse 15. When the ship was caught, the ship was trapped, they were stuck, we couldn't bear up into the wind, you know what they did? They said, we let her drive. We let her drive. What does that mean? They just said, okay, we're not going to try to secure the ship. We're not going to try to hold it back. We're just going to let it run and see what happens. Sometimes life gets that way in a very dangerous wind. But in the case of having a friend or a spouse in particular who comes to you and says, hey, something's wrong, we would be wise to take note of that. Dangerous winds sometimes can be even opportunities, quote unquote, that keep us from God's goals for our lives, whatever it may be. But I want to focus down specifically on the mental health issue. There's another kind of winds, though. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, and when the south wind blew softly. Wow, so we're in a bad weather season. There have been some kind of dangerous winds that prevented them from sailing the way they wanted to. They're in this bad season. Paul has warned them, don't venture out. We need to stay in the port where we are. Let's sit it out for a month and see what happens. Verse 13. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. They didn't listen to Paul, who had God's word on it. Okay, God was speaking to Paul about this. They didn't listen to Paul, and they said, the winds are now blowing softly. Think we're through that last little storm. Let's take our risk, even though it's a season, we shouldn't do it. Let's take our risk. Let's move ahead because we will obtain our purpose. We're going to meet our goal. So the third kind of winds are the soft winds. What are they in our lives? These are the things that lull us into a false sense of security. They are, as it were, our comfort zone. They're the times of life that, honestly, all of us want to be involved in. When you're outside and there's just enough breeze to make you comfortable and not too much. Or it's springtime and we've been freezing all winter and all of a sudden up from the south comes this breath of warm air. It feels like it just poured out of Alabama. This breath of warm air comes and we just stand and we're enjoying that warm breeze. That's what he's talking about, the soft winds, or for us it would be more like the warm winds. It can be our comfort zone in our life. It can be the thing that engenders complacency. And we get the idea somehow that, we're basking in this and it's wonderful and it's never going to change. And that's part of the problem. We fall under a false sense of security. We think everything's going to be just as it was before. Every day is going to be pleasant. We're going to have sunshine and pleasant breezes. It gives the false impression of smooth sailing ahead. Now, let me tell you something. I hope in your life that you're experiencing the soft breezes. I hope that you are. I think every one of us at some point in time has experienced that. But the reality is, they will not always continue. Things cannot go along without something interrupting them. The weather changes. In other words, don't believe the soft winds, that it's always going to be great. So, I don't enjoy living in reality, but I have to. Some people have a very idealistic view of life, that it should all go this certain way, that all of our kids should be athletes, and at the same time they should be scholars, and then they should grow up and they should receive 100% paid scholarship to a particular school, and then they should get a successful career, and they should be faithful in their church, and they should marry a fantastic spouse, and they should live happily ever after. Okay? That is never reality for anyone. And anyone who holds to that kind of ideal is going to be disappointed in life. No matter how beautiful the garden, there is always a snake. Every garden has a snake. Now, what do you do? Enjoy the times of the soft breezes. Invest in them so that you're actually doing something when you can. You know, one of the things people say is, well, Pastor Monty, you know, I can't wait till I retire because then I'm really going to have fun. You're predicting soft breezes in retirement. Folks, ask people in this room who are retired, okay? Ask them if it is all soft breezes. It's not. Now for some people it is, but for others it's not. Jim wasn't, 6 months retired? When 3 months. 3 months retired, and then the brain cancer came. And it makes me sad to think about it. If you have a period of soft breezes in your life, thank God for them. Invest in them. Take advantage of them. Is that a good way to say it? The Bible teaches us that God hath given us all things richly to enjoy, because they may not come again, or they may be a long time before they come. It's funny. The weather we expect in our lives doesn't come when we expect it. And sometimes there are periods of time of calm and of peace. Some folks are empty nesters, and there's periods of calm and peace until the kid gets kicked out of college, and there he is back in the house again. Enjoy the times when the soft winds blow, but don't believe they're going to be there forever. See, the fatal mistake, they didn't listen to Paul, and they put their finger in the air, and they said, oh, the winds are blowing softly, no problem, let's set forth. Against the word of Paul and against the word of maritime common sense at the time. Don't expect soft winds to continue. It's like that in life. Pastor Monty, if God really loved me, then everything would be smooth sailing. Let me let you know a secret. Smooth seas never made great captains. God is more interested in developing character in me than He is interested in my ease and my comfort. And that means that sometimes while God gives me a reprieve from the tempest, God gives me a reprieve from the contrary wind or the wind that prevents me or the dangerous wind, God may give me a reprieve from that, but that reprieve is always something temporary in this life, and on this side of heaven, thank God for a reprieve, but it is temporary. So we have the contrary winds, the dangerous winds, we have the soft winds. And I want to look at verse 14 quickly. But not long after, there arose against it, against the ship, a tempestuous wind called Euroclodon. This wind was so bad that it had a name, Euroclodon. Now, I was super curious when I was studying this out. The whole idea of that name is roughly translated nor'easter. How many have ever heard of a nor'easter? Okay, look, everyone in the room. Okay, for some reason, when the wind is blowing a certain direction, when the wind comes out of the north-northeast, okay, it's referred to as a nor'easter. And there's something dangerous about that kind of wind, particularly so for sailors. This nor'easter, this east-northeast kind of wind, I think I'm going to describe this application now as circumstances beyond human control. You read the rest of the passage, and this ship is completely out of control. Before, they could kind of, the wind's pressing against us, we'll go a different direction. And there's some dangerous winds, so we can't go here, but we're going to go there. Now, at this point, the tempestuous wind, the nor'easter, has the thing completely out of control. The tempestuous winds are the things that trap us and make all control seem impossible. When the ship was caught, they could not bear up into the wind. Verse 15, so we let her drive, running in a certain island which is called Clada. We had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used help. helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, that is, they would be forced into the sands of the shore, and then they would be beaten apart by the waves. They struck sail, and so we were driven. We've got to get out to deeper water. We've got to get away from the rocks and from the shoreline. Verse number 18, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lighted the ship. They're clearly out of control. It's interesting, in verse 15, they said, we just let her drive. You know, this is when really bad things happen in life, and you can't control them. Sometimes it's good to just take your hands off of them, and for a Christian to give it to God. That's really important. Pastor Monty, there's got to be a way that I can fix my kids and my grandkids. There's got to be a way. Okay, sometimes there isn't a way. And sometimes you need to just take your hands off and allow the wind to blow. By the way, winds do always blow out after a while. And this is the strategy that they use. Sometimes we need to let go of control and just hold on. These winds make all progress seem impossible, and control becomes impossible. Sometimes, according to verse 18, we're forced to lighten the load just to stay afloat. They started throwing things off the ship. Anything that wasn't necessary, they jettisoned it into the waters. Eventually, it got down to jettisoning the tackling, which is that part of the ship that actually controlled some of the rope, and some of the things would be heavy metal objects, iron objects that they would throw into the water. Sometimes a tempest blows so hard, and we try to hold on to everything so strongly that we risk losing everything. It's sometimes okay to give up a misdirected dream. It's sometimes okay to simplify before the boat sinks. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, because I had a good paying job, I didn't mind getting into all this debt, and now I've got all this stuff, and now I've lost my job, and we're about to lose it all. Sometimes getting rid of it's not a bad idea. That's really interesting in our culture today. People glorify something called minimalism. Have you all heard about that? If you read about minimalism, they'll say that people who don't have as much stuff don't have as much anxiety. I think there's a truth to that. In fact, I've purchased and read probably 12 books on minimalism. That's a joke. The more you have, the better. I've got every book. But the truth is, sometimes the winds blow so strongly in our lives that it's good for us to clear the clutter and focus on basic survival, what is really important. A tempestuous wind that puts our life so far out of control we don't know which end is up has value. Nobody wants to be there, but it has value. Well, what does it do? It makes you see what's really important in life. I was talking to Jeremy Paradowski on the phone today, Pastor Jeremy, my friend Pastor Jeremy. I'll have an announcement about him in a little bit. I was talking to Pastor Jeremy today, and we were talking about his cancer. And he said something like this, and he said this to me several times. He said, it's really interesting what you view as important before cancer and what you view as important in cancer and after cancer. Now, in anyone's book, cancer is a tempestuous wind. And Pastor Jeremy said this, the things I valued over here before cancer don't mean anything. The things I value now are the things that I always should have valued, and they mean everything. In this story, the men are jettisoning unimportant things for one thing, and that is survival. I think there's a truth there. We get our lives so cluttered with meaningless things that we forget that our days are passing swiftly. And the real point of life is being missed in the confused living of life. The tempestuous wind does have a value. Sometimes death carries with it a message that changes someone's life. As a pastor, I'm always around death. I mean, I do funerals probably every month, and sometimes more than once a month, and quite a few in a given year. So I'm always around death. I'm always reminded that I can't promise myself tomorrow to do something that I should do today. I was riding in the car the other day, and I thought about someone, and I was having warm and friendly thoughts towards someone. And I'm just thinking about them. And then the thought occurred to me, it does him no good for you to think these thoughts and not express them. And so I got on my phone and I called and I said, hey, so-and-so, distant state. Hey, so-and-so. He said, hey, preach, what are you doing? I said, I'm just driving. And I said this. I said, I was thinking about you. And I was thinking some real warm thoughts, how proud I am of you, how you serve God, how you love Him, how you've given your life to Him. I said, I'm so proud of your marriage. I said, I'm so proud of your family and your boys. I'm just telling him all this. It was Pastor Johnson down in Florida. Y'all are wondering, so there you go. Get that out of your brain. It's Pastor Johnson down in Florida. I said, I just want you to know I love you and I'm proud of you. His voice started to crack a little bit. And he said, preach, thank you for telling me that. Okay? There's value in that. There's value in that. We can chase around crazily after all kinds of goals, material things, whatever they might be, you know, thrills, whatever it might be. But there's value in pausing long enough to say, hey, this is what's really important. Because at the end of the day, the Bible says this about all our earthly possessions. At the end of the day, they will all melt with a fervent heat. It's going to be one big bonfire. Preach, what do we have left? The people we loved, the memories that we have, the times we embraced our kids, the times when we laughed and cried and enjoyed them. The tempestuous wind teaches us that. They can get so bad in verse 20 as to rob us of hope. The Bible says this, neither sun nor stars in many days appeared. No small tempest lay upon us. This is a big storm. And then he says this, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Well, that's the most dangerous part. And there was despair on the ship. And when people had sunk into the deepest of despair, verse number 20, after long abstinence, in other words, silence, Paul was not speaking during all of this, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me. I like that. That was a little dig. I like that. Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer. There shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. And here's his conclusion. In the time when all hope was lost, verse 25, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God. At the end of the day, it doesn't matter how hard the tempestuous wind blows, I believe God. It's foundational to everything. I believe God. And it doesn't just calm my emotions. It doesn't make me neutral. Paul said, be of good cheer. I believe God. So in life, there are some contrary winds. They pressure us, but we can find a way around it. There are some dangerous winds. We better listen to the voices of people who warn us about the dangerous winds in our life. There are some soft winds. Those are the good times, but don't ever believe they're going to stay because they're not. And then there's the tempestuous wind that shakes us to the core of our being. And yet in that there is a message. And how do I respond? Just like Paul did. I believe God. The journey of life. The longer we live, the more of these storms we're going to face. Maybe we'll have a lot of those nice, pleasant, soft winds blowing, but likely we're going to hit a contrary one a lot during life. There's going to be some dangerous ones sometime when we're going to need advice from somebody else or the voice of someone else. And every once in a while, there's going to be a tempestuous wind. And even in that wind, God has a message. And Paul said, be of good cheer. I believe God. Father, thank you for your word tonight, for a simple application that comes from circumstances that are described to us in the pages of the Bible. Father, help us to see these things in our lives as seasons, as times, as weather systems that move in and out of our lives. And Lord, help us above all when we face the tempestuous wind, the Euroclodon. Help us, Lord, to simply believe in God. You've told us to trust you. The weather's not always going to be sunny and fair. God, help us to have faith in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to dismiss you for just 2 minutes, and then we're going to have our business meeting. So you're dismissed for 2 minutes. Stretch, stand up.